Well, with all of the excitement now died down, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the grace that you have shown this church. We're grateful for the opportunity that is on the horizon for it, the opportunities that are in store, the privileges that we will enjoy, and the fellowship that will ensue. We're thankful to you for having brought us this far in the project of our own place. It is our prayer that your grace would continue to pursue us as we now move forward with the construction of it. Again, our gratitude, our reciprocity is extended to you for the tremendous amount of grace that you have showered upon us as a church and as a people. May it be a shining light in the darkness of Cosmos Diabolicus as it provides a place for us to continue the communication of your immutable truth. And now as we continue our study today, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we are about to study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were down to the dipsuchos believer when time caught us in the first session. We will have an abbreviated second session, as I have noted. But in closing, we observe that the tragedy of the carnal, cosmic, reversionistic believer is that his mindset, his behavior patterns, his character traits, and his lifestyle, all of these things that constitute a mentality, a mindset, a disposition, they generate problems in addition to those that are common in life, and all he has to manage it is his disordered mind. We're on page 2752. The disordered mind, we've noted in recent studies in James, is dipsuchos. This individual is a dipsuchos thinker. His thinking is distorted. It goes in two or more directions, but he is either cosmic at one moment, spiritual the next, but he can't maintain a status quo for the advance. And therefore, he is ineffectual. The end result then of the dipsuchos believer is the sin unto death. And the end result of the believer whose mindset is from the source of the Holy Spirit is capacity for life. So you can be on the road to a very, very unhappy, sometimes uncomfortable death. For the believer, it usually is very uncomfortable. The believer who is advancing in the system can have a tremendous amount of pain, but not be uncomfortable with it. In other words, they have a mentality and tranquility of soul that enables them to endure and do so with grace. Those who have no doctrinal thought to sustain them usually allow the pain and the misery of the circumstance to overwhelm them. The reason is they have no biblical problem-solving devices. And so the problem with those who are dipsuchos is that they have an eventuation in the sin unto death. Those that stay with the Holy Spirit and spiritual growth, they have a capacity of life that is amplified when they realize they're riding down the death-shadowed valley. Now, the second characteristic of the positive believer is said to be peace. And the word there is irene. I'm not sure. I'm just making this up out of thin air. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. These are aitas, pronounced like an English long A. This is a diphthong, pronounced like an English long I. So it's irene. But if you look at the word transliterated over into English, it looks like Irene. So I'm convinced that people named Irene were named after this Greek word for peace. And therefore, that becomes a really major study at this point. Other than love, which is agape, there is probably no word in the Bible that is more misunderstood and misapplied than this one, the word peace. Now, pacifists assume that every use of the word peace in Scripture is an expression of support for international diplomacy and justification for cutting military budgets. The Bible is quoted constantly in that type of context. And they quote Jesus about this, but Jesus Christ was not here to be a diplomat. He even said on several occasions, "I'm not here to bring peace, I'm here to bring a sword. I'm here to separate families. I am here to expose the Word of God to the people and to bring to light the error of the oral law." And he called those who were supporting the oral law, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites." So people are always quoting the Lord Jesus Christ in order to substantiate, to authenticate their claims for a certain idea or mission, and usually out of context. And the word peace is often involved in these things. Now, a few principles on the several meanings of Irene are important to understanding our verse and others as well. So we have quite a number of sub-points that we begin at this point. The first one being, first of all, it should be understood that in classical Greek, that goes back, for example, to the 5th century B.C., classical Greek prior to Koine, Irene did not denote a relationship between people or an attitude of mind, but rather an interlude in the everlasting state of war. Irene is primarily no more than the passionately asserted, emotionally felt, and palpable opposite of polemos, the word for war. So if you want to go back to classical Greek, you will find that Irene has a definition that is primarily used to indicate the absence of war. And that's how it was used in classical Greek primarily. Now, we don't go back to classical Greek when we start quoting the New Testament, which is Koine. But we'll get to Koine eventually. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and its root meaning is well-being. This can refer to bodily health, prosperity, stability of relationship, or political deliverance from oppression. That's the Hebrew use of their word for peace, which is shalom. And they will greet you with shalom, a Jew will, and you will respond with shalom lekah. And as you depart from their company, they will say shalom, and of course that ends that relationship for the moment. They've gone or left the building or whatever. So it is a greeting coming into a room or in a group of people, or it's how you exit the group. Now, Israel often engaged in spiritual adultery by gravitating to the idolatrous religions of its neighbors. And as a result, national discipline would begin to press down on the people. This always occurs when a nation deviates from truth and moves over into the lie, out of the light into the darkness. It is true for any nation, but it is especially a problem for a client nation when this occurs. The reason that there are never to be developed countries is they've always generally, as a population, rejected the Word of God when presented. Now, Moses Onwabiko goes to many of these places, and I understand from the emails I receive from his offices that there's great response to his message, which is primarily the gospel. And so these people are hearing the gospel and responding to it. The problem that will occur, I don't want to lay this on these people, the problem that has occurred over the long haul when these things are done is they're positive at gospel hearing, but after gospel hearing, they are drawn down by their culture, by their environment, by their circumstance, by the pressures within their zeitgeist, to where they do not consistently stay with doctrine, and if they do, the environment in which they live makes it very difficult for them to apply it. It gets down to the real nitty-gritty when it comes time to apply the Word of God, when the government is in opposition to your solutions, when the culture is in opposition to it, when the zeitgeist is opposed to it, it becomes very easy to go back to old problem-solving devices because you become fearful of what the system will do to you. And this is the problem that never-to-be-developed countries have. Now, some people are willing to die for their beliefs, And one notable group presently famous is Islam. At least you can hand this to those guys. They are willing to die for what they believe. And if you want to believe the lie and die for the lie, then fine. At least you stood up for what you believed in. The issue that will face Client Nation America eventually will be, are believers who have the capacity, righteousness to make hard decisions in the crucible of the environment that is developing, will they be able to pull that trigger, that mental volitional trigger to make application under pressure when the opposition is overwhelmingly in opposition to that? Israel often engaged in spiritual adultery by gravitating to the idolatrous religions of its neighbors, and as a result, national discipline would begin to press down on the people. They suffered five fifth cycles of discipline. But the people were made drunk by a period of prosperity that was provided to the spiritually mature believers of previous generations. In other words, you have an ebb and flow to the history of a client nation, Israel being the first. And you can have uptrends and therefore producing prosperity. Now, you can see why this would occur. The idea that some people gather is that if you have a X number of people who are positive of the Word of God, that somehow God begins to shower down these things, like He opens a valve somewhere and things just plop down on everybody in the nation. When that's not it, the idea is you have X number of people, and it's up to God to know what the X number is. And when X number of people are in an advance, learning the Word of God and applying the Word of God, there is a pipeline that opens for them. And God, therefore, sees this and orders justice to bless that righteousness. And when He does to this X number of people, there's blessing by association outwardly. Now, for example, if you're going to prosper a person, there has to be a economic system that is capable of providing that prosperity. If you're going to bless this X number of people with safety, there has to be some kind of system already set up that has integrity infused into it that provides that safety not only for them but for everybody within the client nation. And so as these people advance and as they accrue blessings through the pipeline, there is an outward movement away from them that encompasses the entire nation, and everybody is blessed and everybody prospers. That's blessing by association. Therefore, the prosperity of a client nation hinges on who's in this box here. Who are the X numbers who are making the advance? And it has to be a number that God says requires universal blessing throughout the nation. And when this thing begins to shrink, then therefore there's less blessings coming down the pipeline, less blessing by association to this smaller box here. And that's called national downtrend. And therefore this number gets to a certain level, then cycles of discipline occur, but these people have a wall of fire around them. And they are able to endure because they have the doctrine to do so. They're able to orient and adjust to national decline. They're able to, therefore, move back into their fortress of the wall of fire and endure it and ride it out. And then they're the ones that help pick up the pieces and start over once it's over, provided they're not forced to move to another geographic location. So it all has to do with the people sitting here. You are the ones that are most important to this client nation. We have wonderful men, and I understand some women, who are over in the Middle East trying to defend our freedoms. Why the women are there, I don't know, but they send them anyhow. The very idea is appalling and indicates the national downtrend that you put a woman in harm's way. The men should be defending the women, for Pete's sakes, and I'm getting upset just thinking about it. Why on earth have we gotten to a level in this country where we would send women out to fight our wars? There should be no able-bodied man left standing in this country before we would consider sending a woman out there. And you say, well, the women are certainly able to kill the enemy and drive tanks and drop bombs. Of course they are. I'm sure they're better than a lot of the men. That's not the principle. Women are to be protected by the men. And a nation that doesn't do that is beginning to take on the attitude of Islam. They have absolutely no respect for their women. None. Wrap them up in army blankets and parade them around. Nothing but eyeballs and fingernails can be seen. The people were made drunk with prosperity. Now, is that where we are today? Prosperity bought by previous generations who were positive to the Word of God, and there's a holdover of that prosperity? I mean, think of this just for a second. 14,000 plus on the Dow, and then within a week, about 800 points are gone. I don't know what that means. Neil Cavuto seems to be upset. The present generation of Judah did not keep the faith, but deviated into idolatry, and thus were blind to the warning signs evident in current events. Plenty of current events emerge in a client nation as warnings to the downfall of that society. And if you can't read the trends, then you're caught flat-footed by this. I read a trend, sending women to war. That's not a good trend. And you say, well, we voted on that and Congress passed it and the blah, blah, blah. Fine. Look, we're free to vote on anything in this country. We can vote in bank robbery if we want to. The point is, what's God's view of what we do? Now, the Chaldean army of Nebuchadnezzar was on campaign and would soon lay siege to Jerusalem, while the prophets and priests assured the people that peace would prevail. And we've got a lot of people in this country claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. You don't know what peace is? Let me ask you this. Do you believe you're living in a peaceful environment? Okay, example. You have a 10-year-old kid, an active boy. You live in a certain neighborhood. Are you willing to say goodbye to him after breakfast in the middle of summer, be back home for supper at 5? Go out into the neighborhood and have fun with your fellow little 10 and 11-year-olds. You good with that? That's how I grew up. I grew up that way. It was good. You knew everybody. Everybody took care of you. If there's a problem, the mama of whatever house was nearby would come out and help, call your parents. Free to play in the yards of everybody. Nobody cared. Walk up and down the streets. Nobody ever got molested. Nobody was ever kidnapped. Nobody ever got really seriously hurt except me. Are you at peace with that idea right now? How about this? When you go to Lambert Field and you decide to get on an airplane, are you at peace with the idea that they make you disrobe and wand you and take your shoes and your whatever goo you've got, it has to be in a certain size little bag. They run your clothes through, and if they don't like that, they open it up and ask you, what is this? Are you at peace? Are we at peace when we have that going on? How about when you go into a federal building? Are you at peace? Are we at peace? We are not at peace. The Chaldean army of Nebuchadnezzar was on campaign and would soon lay siege to Jerusalem, while the prophets and priests assured the people that peace would prevail. Now, Jeremiah castigates the spiritual blindness of the people and their leaders in his concluding remarks of his prophecy's fifth chapter. These are the final two verses of chapter 5 in Jeremiah. Here's how they read. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when it's game time? It is important to consider that Nebuchadnezzar's capital was located in Babylon, which today is an ancient ruin located in southern Iraq. Charles Feinberg's comments on the climate of 6th century B.C. Judah and the Judean's blasé attitude toward impending danger could just as easily be a warning to present-day America. I quote now from Charles Feinberg's Jeremiah, a commentary from page 62. Widespread social injustices cry out for God's judgment. The wicked rich have acquired their wealth by deceit. Now, I have bracketed commentary as we go through this. The example, the robbing of retirement portfolios, constantly going on today. The heartless opposition of the poor and helpless. For example, the slavery of the welfare state. The approved lawlessness of hiring and underpaying illegal Mexican aliens. That falls under heartless opposition of the poor and helpless. Prosperity did not bring piety with it. In fact, they executed their wicked deeds on the flimsiest grounds. They could not have troubled themselves less over whether the cause of an orphan was maintained. Example, progressive permissiveness leads to broken families that produce half orphans. Welfare produces illegitimate children with no fathers. Lax punishment of child molesters enables them to molest and kill again and again. Therefore, they could not have troubled themselves less over whether the cause of the orphan was maintained. Identify orphans in our society. They're half orphans, full orphans, and children who are being exposed to the most degraded mentalities of our society. And it's okay, because we'll send them away for 25 years, but if they do it again, it'll be for life. Jeremiah asked whether for sins like theirs, the people could possibly believe God would overlook inevitable judgment. Is God going to overlook this? He asks. Jeremiah, viewing the moral wreckage, exclaims over the astonishing and horrible things transpiring in the land. Those who should have been the chief moral backbone of the nation had treacherously denied the Lord's commitment to them. Example, politicians and preachers today. The leaders had become misleaders. For example, Congress is treacherous in its conciliatory attitude toward an avowed enemy. Foremost among the guilty were the false prophets, whose rosy predictions led the nation to its final doom in 586 BC. Example, liberal churches, both Catholic and Protestant, protect illegal aliens, ignore the threat of the Islamic War, and denounce all military action in defense of the country, all in the name of peace. Next to them were the spineless priests who ruled by their own authority. Example, a large cross-section of religious leaders ignore the teachings of the Word of God to prosper their own autogenous domains. They build their little kingdoms at the expense of biblical clarity, so that the masses will come in and the bank accounts will swell. They even charge for their books. So the chapter closes with a tragic statement that those entrusted with the spiritual welfare of the nation were unworthy of their positions. And worse yet, the people were so unaware of the issues that they acquiesced in all that their leaders did. Example, there is widespread belief in this country that Islam is a peaceful religion. It is not, yet its proponents now enjoy freedoms under the free exercise clause of the First Amendment that are denied to Christians. Prayer in public places is being permitted in an effort to befriend and mollify a crafty enemy that is using our Constitution and our laws to infiltrate and ultimately transform our society from a representative republic to a religious tyranny under Sharia law. That's a downtrend. The rampant evil did not trouble the people who had come to accept it and to favor it. They preferred indulgent leaders who made few, if any, moral demands. Example, the moral decline and spiritual ignorance of Americans are a clear sign of impending disaster. The people had lost their sense of moral values and did not realize they were being duped. Example, progressive propaganda begins in kindergarten, and the citizens of the next generation will not even be aware that they have brainwashed themselves. They cherished their false security. But the final question is, in the time of retribution, when calamity would strike, then what would they do? Then where would their hope and confidence be? One of the problems with 6th century Judah and with 21st century America is the delusion that we enjoy an unimpeachable political peace. There's nothing that can destroy our wall of fire when it was clearly raised to allow our own planes to fly under it about 5 years ago. So we do not have this. In fact, we are presently engaged in a bloodless civil war where political and cultural ideologies wage an incessant assault against establishment and spiritual traditions. Political and cultural ideologies wage this incessant assault against establishment and spiritual principles. The antagonists are blind to the reality that an evil enemy is waging a tireless campaign to destroy us. And this is the circumstance Jeremiah faced, and his admonishments continue in chapter 6, where we will note its final comments, which serve as a summary of Judah's and our nation's predicament. In closing, here are these verses, Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. What is it that is controversial today? What is controversial today is built on human viewpoint. And therefore, Ezekiel said when he was confronting the priest of Baal, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. As Baal is God, then serve him." We are conflicted. Verse 14, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious." This is the pablum that comes out of pulpits today. Pablum, it addresses nothing serious. Terrorism is viewed as an inconvenience, but not a serious threat. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Shalom, shalom, wa ayin, shalom. Verse 15, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Those who protect and protest electronic intelligence gathering, those who promote criminal trials for terrorists rather than military tribunals, and those who propose surrender in Iraq are shameless examples of Judah's condition. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down, and I will punish them, says the Lord. We're forced to stop because of the issue before us, but we will resume our study at this point on this coming Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted today and make it a source of encouragement and challenge as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.